Inasmuch as the bell has rung, means you got 5 seconds to be in your seat. Otherwise, you'll get 10 demerits. And you don't even want to think about what 10 demerits mean. It's really great to see everyone today. I think there's some people out there in the back part. I'm sure. No, I'm just joking. I can see you. So this is the last day of July 2016, and that's something. By this time, now Wayne Hatcher never had to worry about it, but I did. I started picking cotton about this time in North Florida. See, the cotton crop's earlier down there than it normally is here. About 4 weeks, picked cotton, and we didn't start school after Labor Day those days. So we had a lot of fun, and my back hurts just thinking about picking cotton. Now, some of you old enough to remember people that did that, but none of you ever did it except for me. I did it for 3 cents a pound. And if I was a good day, a good long day, I could get 180 pounds of cotton. So all right. Did anybody else pick any cotton? Who claims they did? Oh, all right. You know, that's right. You didn't, because
I was short and I was close to the bowl.
Yeah. What you do is you take two rows. Oh, the sissies took one row. Nobody did it. Two rows, and you alternate, and you got your hands going all the time, just like this, one after another. I'm telling you, that's what you have to do. And when you, the first 3 or 4 days, your fingers are so sore from hitting those burrs, but you get used to it. Such is life on the farm, or in the woods. Well, on this day in 1975, Jimmy Hoffa just disappeared into thin air. He'd been eating at a restaurant outside of Detroit, and then all of a sudden he wasn't there anymore. Vaporized, I guess. Nobody knows where Jimmy Hoffa is. Some think he might be under a parking lot or in a building in the cement, but nobody really knows. Hadn't heard from him since. Hadn't even used email or Twitter or any of that stuff. With Elvis. Yeah, Elvis has been cited many times, hasn't he? Right. Well, you know, my friend Barney Fife said, a worm has some things going for it. Maybe you should say a worm has some things going for it. For instance, it can't fall down. What do you think about it? Real happiness is marrying a girl for love and finding out later she has money, George. Yeah, that's right. Old age is like flying in a plane through a storm. Once you're aboard, there's nothing you can do. And here's a great one. I owe a lot to my parents, especially my mother and father. And I got to admit that Barney didn't say all of this, because this is one Yogi Berra said. There just is no stopping the future, he said. But Barney did say this. When more and more people are thrown out of work, unemployment results. Well, I knew you'd enjoy those, and why not? Well, we still have the the political correctness war going on. This time it's in Knoxville, Tennessee. Oh, by the way, the principal from Slap Out, Hopeville High, reversed his decision not to allow the band to play Amazing Grace at the football game halftime this season. It seems he got a lot of phone calls, and rightfully so. So the parents were irate about that, and he said, okay, we're going to reverse that. Well, this happened in Knoxville, Tennessee. It seems like some people who owned a Christian bookstore, and keep in mind the operative words, Christian bookstore, they wanted to put an ad in the Knoxville Sentinel News that they wanted to sell it. And so they did, and it was placed on July 26th. They expected it to run on July 28th. Checked the paper, and it wasn't there. So they were puzzled. They called, and so they were told by the person taking the ads that they couldn't run it because it had an offensive word in it. And they were asked, what in the world was the offensive word? And they said, Christian. Christian was the offensive word. Now, these people went to the social media as well, and they began circulating this, and all of a sudden, the paper was inundated with a bunch of calls, and guess what? They reversed their decision. But let me just tell you one thing. Hopewell High would not have reversed their decision had they not heard from the people, nor would the Knoxville Sentinel have reversed that stand if it had not been for the people calling. But that tells you, my friends, what we're coming to in our great country. Sad, sad, isn't it? That's what we can expect more of, let me just tell you. That's what we're facing. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll proceed there if I can get my clicker to work, and if I can't, I know somebody who can, and he's in the belfry. Before we start, let's pray, please. Holy Father, for this day, we are grateful. The opportunity we have to come together, especially to expose our minds and our spirits to the nourishment of your holy word. Help us to approach all studies with utmost sobriety and reverence. We are mindful of those who have special challenges, physical challenges, those who have undergone surgical procedures, those who are expecting to undergo surgical procedures, that we may be mindful of them, that we always will realize, again, that we are mortal and that these ills afflict us, especially as we attain older years. Help us to look to you at all times, realizing that this world is passing away and that we are in this world. Forgive our weaknesses, we pray, and accept our thanks for all blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, last week we talked a little about elders and their roles, and I'd like to go back and revisit that just a minute. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 before we go to this. We talked about several things, and I mentioned that this church was really organized in 1953. My association with it began in 1955. And it was in 1958 that this church hired its first full-time preacher. Before that, we had gentlemen, brethren coming from Catoma Street. Each Sunday, we'd have a different one. And on the fifth Sunday, we just kind of had to get by. But we had men who could do that. Well, we had hired a young man, and he was told by the elders, of whom there were three at the time, that within a year, or after he'd been there a year, if they could afford it, they would give him an increase in salary. Does this sound familiar? Now, this sound familiar, right? Preacher, remember what I said? When the elders have problems, church has problems, you don't have to look too far. Most of the time, don't mean this is a preacher's fault, but it's over the preacher just about every time. It may be an elder, maybe a deacon. It may be people who want to do things they shouldn't be doing, but 80% of the time, maybe even more, it's over a preacher some form or another. Now, that ought to tell us something. We have to beware. Beware of who you hire. Start with, hire Doug Smith. You won't have no problem with a preacher. Isn't that wonderful? So, in any case, when the elders got to the decision of deciding that, well, they had a discussion, and one elder said, we can't afford it. We don't have the money. The other two said, look, we have a moral obligation, and if we ask the people to maybe increase the contribution a little bit, maybe they'll do that. He'd have none of it. He would not. So this became an imbroglio, an impasse, or whatever you want to call it. And this church resorted to the measures of calling in arbiters, I guess would be the right word. Each of the brethren, the elders, chose somebody to come in and listen to the discussion and see if they could resolve this issue. Right? And I very well remember Brother Jeff Powell was one of the elders, and he asked the famous Gus Nichols to come in on his behalf. So they did. They came in, and when they got through with his discussion for a good time, they wrote recommendations. And the elder that was determined not to yield didn't accept that recommendation or the recommendations of the group of arbiters. And so he left. He resigned and left, and he started his own church. Somebody last week talked about that, I believe. That's exactly what happened. That's the history of the first preacher of this church. So I thought you would maybe want to know that as far as the history is concerned. It simply points out, now that's not throwing bricks at people, it's to point out the truth. Of course, the people involved are long since passed on. So we're not hurting anybody's reputation here, I hope. But the one thing we didn't talk about very much when it came to elder, oh, by the way, before I get to that, so let's all be careful. You see, if people can get in their mind that elders are doing a preacher wrong. I've seen that. Oh, yes, I've seen that too. And so you've got a group over here that wants to sympathize with a preacher because the elder's not. The elders of this church, I don't know about it, are not going to do any preaching wrong anytime. So we all need to rest our souls about that. But I've seen that. And then I've seen the preachers that wanted to do a little too much. Actually, he wanted to countermand. He wanted to do things the elders weren't happy with. It can be a real problem, too. And that's why I said we all are so pleased and so blessed to have Doug Smith. He's a peacemaker, a great man. So all of these things enter into it. But the main thing, perhaps, we should all remember is what he said, that don't exercise this oversight as lords, lording it over the flock. And that's exactly right. If you have somebody who is strong-willed and has to have his own way, you can't work with an individual like that. They don't need to be in the eldership. And if you can ever get them out of it, you are so thankful. I've seen that. I've seen elders who are politicians. Now, I used to be a politician, but I was not a politician elder, I don't think. But, and that's this kind of elder. Elders make a decision, and, you know, it's something that's kind of iffy, but it's a unified decision once it's made. And so you have to defend that, even if you didn't really think it was the best thing to start with. But you acceded because you had several others felt this is what we should do, so you said, all right. But then you've got a brother or a sister comes to you and said, I don't like that. Y'all, blah, blah, blah. What do you do? Oh, if you're a politician, you know what you do. You start sympathizing. And you say, well, you're exactly right. I didn't think this was a good idea to begin, right? Oh, you can't do that. That's the worst thing you can ever do. Once you make a decision, it's your joint decision, okay? You got to buy into it, and you got to defend it. And that's what you have to do. But I've seen people who would not do that, all right? And then I've seen people that as soon as you talked about something that maybe not everybody needed to know and share, and there are examples of that, then by the time you got out of the meeting, say you met at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by the time you come to worship services, somebody's coming up asking you about that. Uh-oh. Somebody told somebody something they shouldn't have told. Elders got to keep their mouth shut about some things, you see. Everybody has to do that. But it doesn't always work that way. The main thing is, elders are to be servants. If you don't want to serve, if you don't have a sense of humility, of course you can be humble and proud of it, as Vince Lawson used to say as a joke. You don't mind doing the least job, okay. But if you do mind, then the eldership and the deaconship is no place for you. And as a matter of fact, being a Christian is no place for us if we can't learn to serve others, because that's what it's all about. And if you think about it, The church does not need, church doesn't need elders if you don't have a crew. If you don't have a good congregation, a sound congregation, and this congregation always has supported the elders. Thank you. But the point is, why have leaders if you don't have a crew that support them? Somebody's got to swab the deck, and the elders should not be too good to swab the deck if it's necessary. Okay, those parting words, just wanted to edify us. Second Peter, we talked about the first few verses here, and I like the phrase where he said that you would be partakers of the divine nature. That's on slide number 2. So let's see if I can get it on slide number 2. Ah, isn't that wonderful? Partakers of the divine nature. That means that in the sense that when we are redeemed, when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, when we set our affection on things that are above and not on things on the world, then in that sense, and then when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are partakers of the divine nature. We're better than we are. We're better than we were before. We're better than we can be as just people. So I love that phrase that he's talked about. And then he said, through his divine power, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. That was another phrase that I wanted to talk about. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So if there's anything you want to know about life and godliness, it's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's in the Word. For this very reason, this is verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all have heard this list of things that we are to do, or to have. So let's talk about them a little bit. Faith is, of course, the first fundamental. Faith is on which everything rests. It's the basis of all that we do. And it's talked about so much that really sometimes we overlook how important and how basic it is. And then there's virtue. So let's talk about virtue. What's the difference between virtue and faith? A lot's the difference. What would you call virtue? You want to add to your faith virtue, but what is virtue? Virtue, what's virtue, sir? Moral courage. Moral courage or moral uprightness. Right, virtue, that's right. It's a very important thing. There shouldn't be any question about your morality or your uprightness. And you're going to add to that knowledge. Long ago, the prophet said, my people are destroyed, God speaking through the prophet, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Last October, we had a meeting when the men got together. And one of the things that we talked about was devoting at least an hour a day to studying and reading. And this is a challenge that was made. But you know, that challenge should be made and could be made to every single Christian, right? So let's talk about that. I don't know what time you get up in the morning. Some of you get up early, earlier than I do. I don't know what time you go to bed. But I understand that there's nobody in the room that just has time where they could devote an hour a day above what they've been doing to study, to meditate. I know you don't have that much time. I understand. But then, why not? Why not? If you really want to increase your knowledge, If you really want to be able to defend the things you believe and reaffirm the things you believe, and really that's a big part of what we're doing now, and that's a big part of what Peter is doing, is reaffirming. See, because I'll tell you, you pick up a publication and you read it, and man, a preacher across town that preaches for the church wrote it, and it sounds pretty good. Or maybe you got a brother that's taking a different tangent, that he's going off in a different direction, and we've got some of those around, and you think he's making a pretty good argument there. We got people make a real good argument for having the piano or the organ in the services, you know that? Good argument, if you don't know. And a lot of other arguments. I don't know if you've heard of a Church of the Highlands. How many people have heard of a Church of the Highlands? What? Church of the Highlands. Man, they're just going great guns, you know that? They got a mother church and one main preacher. And what they do is they podcast, they videocast this guy to all kind of churches around. They got one in Montgomery, Auburn, Opelika, I don't know where all. Big following now. And they're what they call a non-denominational church. But they have the same approach as most of our religious neighbors. And I had just as illustrating that, something that a friend of mine, I don't think I'm putting my hand on it. But basically it was about, you just pray this prayer, you ask Jesus into your heart, and you believe, so you're saved, and then, oh yeah, later on you might want to be baptized, because the Bible commands it. Isn't that great, isn't it? The Bible commands it later. And even uses Acts 2:38 to support it, but never talks about baptism for remission of sins. You see, now, if we don't study and know, then we can't defend the position that we're taking. So knowledge is important. So I say to you, it matters not your age, because all of us need to be reminded and be reaffirmed, because we can start asking questions. And I got to tell you, when we are discussing our religious neighbors and their views, and they're 80 or 90% of what we call Christendom or Protestantism, and we're over here in this little narrow band, it kind of gets your attention. You get to worrying. Well, what I'm saying seems to condemn all these people to the practices that they're going through. Yeah, it sure does. So that's pretty profound, and we want to make sure that we are not wrong, not to ever be mean-spirited or to be unchristian in the approach of talking to people or teaching. But it kind of makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? You feel that? And so when you get to feeling uncomfortable, you start thinking, well, I'm not sure about this. Maybe we need to listen to all these people over here saying these things. Knowledge. So devote time to study and to knowledge. Everybody could do this. Everybody in this room could do it. All you got to do is just do it. It ain't easy. And if it was, guess what? Everybody would do it, they say. You could do it if you get up a little earlier, whatever. If you watch a little less television. Now, this crowd here is not too much on the social media. Some of you may be, but a little less social media. I probably said this before, but did you know that the average teenager today is on the social media? How many hours a day would you guess? Sir? Too many, he said, but how many? Just in numbers. Got any idea? How about 5 hours a day? 5 hours a day. Some adults also. So really, bottom line is, we have the time if we want it to be a priority, right? That's the bottom line. Self-control. Self-control we shouldn't have to talk about very much. Self-control is what James mentions, right? when he's specifically addressing the tongue. A person who has no self-control can sometimes let the tongue activate before the brain is in gear, right? Say things they don't really mean, things that are out of place, things that may be hurtful. So James said, if a man can control the tongue, well, he's a perfect man. But he went on to say, the tongue can no man tame. And that's about right. But it's a mark of self-control. If you can tame the tongue, but not only the tongue, your overall conduct, self-control, to be within yourself. One of the worst things, and maybe you're different from me, one of the worst feelings I've ever had, or it's happened more times than once, is lose your temper. You know, just kind of just get fighting mad, they say. You know, just lose your temper. You ever had that happen? Yeah, everybody just about has, except my wife. She's never done. But I'll tell you what, when you lose your temper, it makes no difference if you feel you were justified. It makes no difference how much in the wrong the other people was. Later, do you feel good about it? You ain't never felt good about it. You feel embarrassed, no matter if your position was right. It's just something unchristian about flying off, you know, and losing control of yourself. You should be within control. And that's what he's talking about here. But you know what? We have to practice that too. You can't just assume you can always master that. Remember what old Ben Franklin did. He had a reputation for being one of the most popular people in America. Do you know that? Yeah. And in France, as a matter of fact. But he practiced it. And the reason he did is because he said, look, I need to do this, I need to do this, but I can't do it all at one time. So I'm going to work on one characteristic or one trait a week until I get in the habit of doing that. So that's what he did. And so the next week he went to another one. And in the process of time, he got to be a terrific conversationalist. He is somebody who you thought was interested in you. See, that's the problem most of us. We ain't interested in anybody else. I don't mean that harshly, but I mean, it's true, right? We're interested in ourselves. And so our conversations can be dominated with something about my interest. Can't help it. You know, it's just human nature. And you might be somebody you've been around for a long, long time. You know nothing about that person or very little about them because you never asked him. You never had a chance for them to tell you very much about himself, right? It's amazing what you can find out if you listen a little more and talk a little less. So we all should have self-control. Steadfastness, what does that mean to you? Steadfastness. Sir? Sticking with it. Okay, steadfast is right. I mean, this is somebody you can rely on. You know, it's a great thing. You don't have to be in the Lord's kingdom. You don't have to be the most talented, the most outgoing, even the most knowledgeable. You don't have to be at the front. And when you talk about the front, I can't help say this and take it for what it's worth. But some of you remember the comedian who is no longer with us named Louis Grizzard. Now, I know he called himself Grizzard, but you spell his name, it was Grizzard, okay? But he's entitled to be Grizzard. He said, life's like a dog sled. If you ain't the lead dog, the scenery never changes. Well, to a degree, that's right. But not everybody can be outgoing and being a leader and all of that. But you know what everybody can do? Everybody in the Lord's church, they can be steadfast. They can be somebody that you rely on. That you don't have to worry about, oh, I'm going to show up Sunday and this person ain't going to be happy about something. Or they got a call that they want to talk about. Or if you have a special offering, you don't worry, they're not going to participate. No, that's the person that doesn't say very much, but you know where they are. That's a wonderful attribute, isn't it? If you have an organization of any kind and you got people like that, you just thank God for it. And if you have a church with people like that, you thank God. And we have many, many in this church. I'll tell you, as I have before from the pulpit, the deacons of this church are just, and I hate to use this term awesome because the young people use it so much, but to me they're awesome. we have such strong, dedicated, committed deacons in this congregation. Some of them are leading that you see, some of them you don't see. But as a group, they are the finest that I have ever seen or hope to see. And really, they do a wonderful job. They are steadfast. You can rely on them. When you have a question that comes up, you're not too concerned about whether they're going to go crazy off on a tangent. Right, Wayne? It's right. Wayne knows what I'm talking about. Others do as well. And then add the steadfastness, godliness. Well, what can you say about godliness? It's piety. It's having the right view of life. And you can't do that unless you practice it. Unless you do the studying we were talking about, the praying, the meditating we were talking about, unless you start your day off that way and end your day that way, then the humanity will get the better of you. It just will, because you are human and it's going to happen. That's all there is to it. So you have to be focused and practice godliness. And the Bible says lots about godliness. When you think of godliness, what Bible characters do you think of? Jesus, of course, but besides him, godliness. What's the person's name that you would think of, godliness? David? Indeed. David made mistakes, but he was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He wrote the Psalms. And he was a man, when Mephibosheth, he didn't even know about him, he asked, is there some member of Saul's family or Jonathan's that I can show kindness to? Remember that? And they found this boy who was crippled. He was lame, both legs. And David sent down to him, he said, why does my Lord want a dead dog like me? David said, oh no, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to be treated right. Yeah, godliness. You think about John, a man who wrote some wonderful scriptures, just had a way about him, you know, and you just realize that something is sort of different. All the writings are great, but John has just a little something in his that always seems to be profoundly spiritual. Godliness and then brotherly affection. Well, Peter talked a lot about that in his first epistle. It's one that the Bible talks a lot about, especially in the New Testament. We all remember all these scriptures about the brotherly affection that we're to have. When you're growing up in a large family like I did, sometimes, sometimes you didn't think much of brotherly affection. You had a few fights, a few quarrels, and until you got older, you had a lot of rivalry because sometimes there wasn't enough clothes to go around that you wanted, enough food to go around that you wanted. That's not literally true. But anyway, you didn't always appreciate your siblings like you should in those days. We are indeed a family, and that's a great thing. You got to feel, I do, for the people that get old without a spouse, without children, you know, but mainly without a congregation. See, it doesn't matter. Of course it matters, but I mean, as long as you got a congregation, you can lose family members. You can be away from your sons and daughters and your relatives. But if you got a church that loves you and feels for you when you're down, rejoices with you when you're up, that's, you know, you can't buy that, can you? And that's what you have, all of us have in God's family. Now sometimes we don't think about it in those terms, but we ought to. And that's why as we age, we get more mindful of those who are aging with us or even beyond us. And we ought to seek for ways to give them some attention, to do some act of kindness for them. Because nothing is sadder than an old person that's bitter, or an old person that is alone without that kind of support. And as long as you remember this church, you won't be in that position. And if you can't come, somebody's going to come and see you, and they're going to be mindful of you and what's happening. So brotherly affection is a wonderful thing. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's like the oil that flowed down from Aaron's beard. Now, we don't think about that today because that's not what we do. But they would anoint the people's head with oil, and it would even flow down on the beard. And so that was a blessing or a sign of being blessed. So, but behold how unpleasant it is if brethren do not dwell together in unity. When there is tension and strife in the congregation, then you don't feel too good about worshiping, no matter. You may have your mind right or try to have your mind set right, but if you got folks that are causing a little problem, or if there's a quarrel between you, or if there's some issue that is going on. I talked last week about petitions, and I've seen petitions, and the church doesn't need a petition. I just tell you, we don't need that. But when you have a petition and you got 10 or 12 or whatever people signing a petition and they want to do a certain thing, there's tension in the congregation. That's bad, and we do not need that. If you have a just cause, I can assure you that the elders that lead correctly will listen to it and they will take appropriate action. It may not be what you want, but I believe they'll take doctrinally sound actions. And then after all of that, love. Well, that's kind of the crown, isn't it? And we all have been taught 1 Corinthians 13 and all of those attributes of love. You just can't improve on that. Love never fails. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It is not puffed up. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It is long-suffering. It is kind. Every good thing you can talk about, that's what love is. And that's what we are to be. And that's what God is. And that's where we get it from. I believe not too long ago, Mevin Otte said, if people treated you the way they've treated God, you'd write them off. You wouldn't have anything else to do with them, would you? Well, that's right. You know, if you've tried to befriend somebody, if you've done favors for them, and they just ungrateful and kind of ignore you or even speak badly of you, you say, well, I don't have nothing to do with this guy. You just stay away from him. But God didn't do that. The human race has treated him pretty shabbily. Remnant that's ever been faithful and obedient to God. Just look at it. But still, God's not kicked us out. He's not thrown us away, or the human race. He's still pleading. He sent his son in our stead. So anyone who looks at this picture and understands, sort of, though you cannot grasp it, and we understand you can't grasp it, no one can. No one can fathom the love of God, but to know that it is a fact with the mind, once that is in the mind, then we are to emulate God as much as we can. So love is the crowning characteristic of all Christians. Whoever, he said, lacks these qualities is nearsighted, or is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he said, if you lack these things, then you are short-sighted, nearsighted, and you are really blind. That means if we don't do our best to improve ourselves, if we don't do this studying, the praying, the meditating, if we're not conscious of how we should live, if we're not focused on that, then we are indeed blind, because you're going to make mistakes. And If you don't keep your mind right, then you'll make more of them. But we need to remember that we put away that kind of life. We were cleansed from our former sins and make our calling, he said, and election sure, or confirm it. Because if you practice these things, you will never fall. So the implication is, if you don't practice these things, you may fall. And matter of fact, that's what this epistle and the one before it is all about. It is written to these Christians telling them, don't fall. Keep going. Don't fall. Does that sound like, again, most of what we call Christendom today, who think, well, if I believe in Jesus and I'm just a good guy, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't murder, I don't do awful things. Oh, I may use some bad language every now and then, but however, it's okay if I go to the lake on Sunday and don't worry about going to church. It's okay if I do other. I can go to the casino and gamble recreationally. That's nothing. I'm a good guy, good person, right? Morally straight. So that's people's view of being a good person. But they're not worried about falling, right? Not worried about falling, because somebody told them, if you just accept Jesus and you believe, then that's it. You know, from now on, you're okay. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. You don't have to do all this other stuff. Not that going to church every Sunday is going to save you. I didn't mean that. But you get the point. That's most people's view of just being good, because they ain't worried about falling. However, we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, and he's already talked about the Israelites who came out of Egypt, and they were all baptized of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same food because God provided that food to them. They all drank from the same rock because that rock was Christ, he said. However, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he points out that they worshiped that golden calf. And then he said, these things happened to them by way of example. And furthermore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So, we are to make our calling and election sure and take heed, lest we fall. It can happen. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. So that's the point of this whole thing. Oh, that's too many. Anyway. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Remind, remind, remind. That's what it is. Talked about Ben Franklin learning good characteristics. He had to remind himself of it. So that's what the New Testament is basically about. It tells about Jesus. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of the history of the church. And then after that, what is it? It's reminding everybody of those great truths. And that's what we're doing here. We're reminding ourselves. Refreshing our minds. We have to do that. That's just the way it is. Otherwise, we'll forget. Remember that in the book of Deuteronomy, the writer talks about this, and God through Moses said, remember all the way the Lord has led you when you came out of Egypt. He uses several examples of that. So we are to remember and not forget. I always loved the great poem, The Recessional, and you're familiar with it, I suppose. It was very famous in olden times, a century or so ago, in England. God of our fathers, beneath whose awful hand we hold, dominion over palm and pine. Lord of our fathers, be with us yet, lest we forget. He says that, for our call, our navies melt away, on dune and headland sink the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Lord of our fathers, be with us yet, lest we forget. The tumult, though, and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. But still stands your ancient sacrifice, a bleeding and a contrite heart. God of the nations, be with us yet, lest we forget. Rudyard Kipling with some wonderful thoughts. Peter's talking about the reality of his death is soon, so this must be not so long before this great man of God is going to end his life on earth. And then the importance of stable leadership, just a word here. Judges chapter 2 and verses 6 through 12, we're told that when Joshua was still alive, that the people followed God. And then the people that were Joshua's pupils, you might say, those his contemporaries, the ones he'd helped teach, the people were still faithful. But when that generation died out, guess what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's right, they forgot. So when you have people who've passed down a legacy to us, we need to hold to that. And this church has a great legacy from other people. I could tell you so many wonderful folks that have come through these walls here. And I don't have the time for it. But that is important, to have stable leadership. And, of course, Peter was a great stable leader. Thank you so much for your time and attention. Take up there next week.